Team for leading us this morning. And at this time, the children from kindergarten through sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church with Mrs. Stapleton. And glad to see all the kids heading off today, and thankful for teachers who work with them and invest their lives in them. So thank you. Gospel of John, chapter 5 is where I encourage you to turn. The Gospel of John, if you find Matthew, first book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 5, and beginning in verse 31 is where we will begin looking today. And we're going to be talking today about food for life. Last week we started talking our vision that we believe the Lord has given to us, is to be a place where Christ's presence brings life, healing, and restoration. And we've talked for several weeks about accessing Christ's presence. And to last week and today, we're talking about life, and the life that is found in Christ. Kind of shared that in John chapter 20, verse 31, there's a theme verse that covers the whole point of what the Gospel of John is written about. John says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name you may have life." And so last week we began to talk about and answering the questions from the passage that we looked at in John chapter 5, the beginning part of this passage, of how Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and how by believing in his name we might have life. We talked about the fact of crossing over from death to life, that ultimately it's about a nature change, that all of us are born spiritually dead. We need to be brought to life, spiritual life. And so it's not about believing only just the right set of belief systems. It's not about even having all the right behaviors. It's about a nature change of being dead and now being brought to life. And Jesus is the way that we have life. Today we want to talk about what happens once we have life. We got to eat. We got to eat. And Jesus is the food that we eat. And so as we prepare to look into God's word, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, for you are the one that we need. Lord, we need you. Oh, how we need you. Every hour we need you. And as we come to you, we are aware that we need the life that is found in Christ to be freshly poured upon us. So through your word, would you do that? May your word lead us to encounter Jesus, who is life. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to lead us to truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I did a little research this week because I couldn't remember. We have four kids. Two of them I was there for through their physical birth, but two of them are adopted. And so I've been there for some birth types experiences, and it's always so crazy, those birth experiences. And it's been a while now, 13 and 10 years ago. And so I had to remember and be refreshed a little bit about the whole process of once that child is born, how soon after that child is born do they eat their first meal? And I found through my research anywhere from 15 minutes after birth to an hour after birth. Isn't that incredible? That within the first hour of life, this baby who has come from the safety and security of their mother's womb, now being physically born, within the first 15 to 60 minutes of their birth, they are eating their first meal. It made me think, and the reason I was thinking through it is because spiritually it's the same reality for us. Once we are born again, once we have this nature change of being brought from death to life, we need to eat. We need to be fed. We need spiritual nourishment for our lives if we are to grow in the life that is found in Christ. And friends, today I want to just declare to you that Jesus is the food that we eat. Jesus says in the passage that we'll look in, and from John 5 through John 6, that Jesus, he says, "I am the bread of life." He is the one that we eat from. He is the one that we find not only birth through, spiritual rebirth to cross over from death to life, but he is the one that we find our spiritual nourishment from. He is the food that we eat. Sounds a little strange, right? But we want to look into what God's word says. So sermon notes are in your bulletin. I encourage you to follow along, and you can fill in blanks if you want. We want to answer first that question. John said, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so just three thoughts this morning first before we look into Jesus as the bread of life of why we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Three reasons. The first is because of the testimony of John the Baptist. If you look in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 31, if you were here last week, this picks up. Jesus is talking to religious leaders again, and he says in verse 31, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Jesus is saying, you don't just have to believe me. There are testimonies from other things, other people that testify to the fact that I am who I say I am, the Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist, in verse 33, says, you have sent to John, Jesus says, and he has testified to the truth that he is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Jesus is saying there was a point where John the Baptist came, he came baptizing, and he came declaring, prepare the way of the Lord. There's one coming after me in the beginning of the Gospel of John. There's one coming after me who I'm not fit to untie his sandals. He is greater than me. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the first time that John lays eyes on Jesus, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus says, if you doubt that I am the Christ, the Son of God, listen to John. John the Baptist has testified about me. You've been coming to him. He's been baptizing you, preparing you for me, but he's been testifying, and he says, I am the Christ, the Son of God. Listen to human testimony. But Jesus says, I'm not going to depend on human testimony. I have greater testimony than human testimony, but I mentioned John. Jesus says, because it will lead you to salvation, his testimony. But there is a weightier testimony. The second testimony that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we can believe is the testimony of Jesus' miracles. Verse 36, Jesus says, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. In verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor see his form. Jesus is saying there is work that I've been doing, and he is referencing the miracles that he has been performing. The first miracle that he performed was turning water into wine. A second miracle that he performed was he healed an official's son who came to him, who came miles of a journey. Jesus, this official heard of Jesus, his son was ill, about to die, and this man runs miles to Jesus and says, would you heal me? Come with me. Come with me. I believe that you can heal my son. And Jesus says, do you believe? The man says, yes, I do. He said, I don't need to come. It's been done. And over miles away, the man returns home in faith and finds out that at the very moment that Jesus would have said, your son is well, his son was made well. Talk about a miracle. Last week, we talked about the man who, for 38 years, was an invalid and laid at the side of a pool, waiting for waters to be stirred so that if he could go into that, he could be healed. And for 38 years, he had no one to help him move until Jesus said and came to him and said, do you want to be healed? And the man said, I can't get into the water. He said, do you want to be healed? The man said, yes, I do. Well, then pick up your mat and walk. And in that moment, instantaneously, the man was healed. We're going to read here in John chapter 6. We're going to skip over the two sections, but one is the beginning of John chapter 6. Jesus has a whole crowd of people, 5,000 people who were just the men, The women and children in those days weren't counted, so they believed there could have been as many as 15,000 people who were gathered to hear Jesus preach, and no one has any food. And the nearest town is a long way away, and Jesus says, "What do we got?" And there was one boy with 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus said, "Bring it to me." And he prayed and multiplied, and there was enough for all of those, most likely 15,000 people, to be able to eat, multiplying that. And then there were basketfuls, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. How's that for a miracle? And then right after that, Jesus says, "Meet me on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. I got to go. I'm going to go pray. You meet me over there." And a big storm rises up, and the disciples are freaking out. They're going, "We're going to die. We need some help. Where's Jesus at?" And all of a sudden, something is coming across the water, and they think it's a spirit or a ghost. And they start, "Oh, no, what's this?" And Jesus comes to him and says, "Don't be afraid to die." Jesus walked on water and calms the storm. Many other miracles that Jesus did, raising dead people, opening blind eyes, deaf ears. Jesus' miracles testify to the fact that he is sent by the Father. He is the Son of God, the Christ. There's one other testimony in this few verses in John, the end of John chapter 5, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that is the testimony of the Scriptures. Verses 38 through 40 says, "Nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. The Father's word does not dwell in these," that he is speaking to these religious leaders, because they don't believe Jesus, whom was sent by the Father. He says, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Verses 45 to 46, if you skip down a few verses, it says, "But do you think I will accuse you before the Father?" Jesus says, "Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" The Scriptures that Jesus is referring to are the Old Testament Scriptures that we have today. Those were the Scriptures for the people that Jesus was speaking to, the Jewish people in first century Israel. And Jesus is saying, the Old Testament Scriptures, they were speaking to you about me. Moses, when he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he was speaking all about me. And yet you do not listen to him because you do not believe me. You know all about the Scriptures. You study them diligently, thinking, Jesus says, that by the Scriptures you possess life. But the Scriptures are about me. And if you will listen to the Scriptures and come to me, you will have life. So interesting, when you read from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, you see Jesus all the way through. One of the greatest gifts that I think our family has received is a children's Bible called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And whether you have kids or not, whether you are the age level of a kid or not, let me tell you what, it would do you well to get a copy of the Jesus Storybook Bible. And the reason I would recommend it highly, no matter where you're at in age and in your faith journey, is because the Jesus Storybook Bible goes from Genesis to Revelation, every major story of Scripture, and at the end of every story, it links it back to Jesus. And you are blown away. I mean, I would find it and I would get misty in my eyes as we would read these with the kids, because every time you would read a story, and the illustrations are wonderful and all that kind of stuff, but every time you would read a story and you would see the biblical account being told, and then you saw Jesus in the middle of it and how Jesus was being talked about in that story, it's beautiful. So if you want to know that if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I would highly encourage you to get that, because it will help you to see the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all about Jesus. The testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of Jesus' miracles, and the testimony of the Scriptures all speak to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's as if John, in writing this gospel, is like a lawyer who just continues to bring out evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence after evidence, confronting us with the fact, will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, and that he is the Son of God sent by the Father for the salvation of the world? I trust that as we go through this series on life, that you will become convinced, maybe for the first time, or convinced in a deeper way, that Jesus is, in fact, the one sent by God the Father, that he is Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Believe it. Believe it. The second part of that John 20, 31, you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The second part of it is that in that by believing in his name, you might have life. And so you may have life. You can have life in his name by first believing that the spiritual is greater than the physical. I gave you a little rundown of miracles that Jesus did in the beginning of John chapter 6, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, settling storms, doing amazing things. But this beginning in John chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. He did all the miracles of feeding the 5,000 on one side. He's on the other side now. And all the people, it says, verse 25, when they, all the people that were on the other side, found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when'd you get here? I wish I was there. Because I just wonder if John, and getting to the point and, you know, sharing how we can know that he had, you know, that Jesus is the Christ and we can have life in his name. I wonder if he didn't just leave out the idea that Jesus said, oh, I walked over here. Wouldn't that be really cool if Jesus did that? That's total conjecture. But I would think that would be awesome, just to get the reaction from all the people. But anyway, that's not the point. Here's the point. You may have life in his name by believing that the spiritual is greater than the physical. In verse 26, Jesus answers these people. And just for a little context, in this section of 25 through 59, Jesus is in a back and forth conversation with people that lived in the region of Galilee. You will notice that he will say something and they will ask him a question or they will counter. So it's like, rather than a sermon that Jesus is speaking, this is a conversation that he's having with a large group of people where he says something, he teaches something, and then they go, hey, but wait a second, or what about this? So read it, listen to it that way, because it helps you to understand all that's going on. Verse 25, Jesus answers this question, when did you get here? He says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, the testimony that I am the Christ, the Son of God. That's not why you're looking for me, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He's referencing the feeding of the 5,000. Because I filled your belly, that's why you're looking for me. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. See, the people saw this amazing miracle. 5,000 up to 15,000 people maybe being fed from 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. And they follow him because they saw Jesus as the meter of their needs. They knew they had physical need. We're hungry? Would you give us some more to eat, Jesus? Overall, we have this oppressive Roman government that's ruling us. We don't like this. Jesus, we want you to be our military deliverer. Jesus, we got some physical needs. There's some physical things that you need to do for us, and we believe you're the one to accomplish it. And so we're coming to you so that you can meet our physical needs. And Jesus totally turns the script on them. He says, don't work for food that spoils. In other words, don't work for physical stuff. But work for food that endures to eternal life, that the Son of Man will give you. See, Jesus recognizes what they're coming for. They're coming for their physical needs to be met. And Jesus says, I have something better than the physical needs that you need met. I have the answer to your spiritual needs being met. See, Jesus is saying, there is a spiritual need that you have that is way greater than the physical needs that you think you have. You know, Jesus was all about meeting people's physical needs. We saw healings, we saw feedings, we saw, you know, all these things, deliverances. Jesus had no problem meeting the physical needs of people. And Jesus still meets the physical needs of people. We believe he's our healer. We believe he's our provider. We believe that he's the one who gives us peace. We believe that he does and is the giver of all the physical needs and the fulfiller of all the physical needs that we have. But if we only come to him for the physical needs, we're missing the greater need, and that is our spiritual need for him. So Jesus is saying, don't stop at the physical. Don't stop at getting your belly filled. Recognize that there is a hunger that is greater than your physical hunger, and that is a hunger for the spiritual, of which I have been sent to be the meter of that need. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to a group of religious people. And they were very focused on the ceremonial, physical, religious practices. New moon, celebrations, Sabbaths, all those kinds of things, which were perfectly normal to be focused on. But they had made the focus all about that. And Paul says, those things were just a shadow of what was to come. The reality of all of those physical, spiritual practices, the reality is Christ. See, he's saying there is a greater spiritual reality in heaven than what we experience here on earth. You and I, as human beings, the way we live is we live on just a earthly plane. We live looking at, I have this bill I have to meet, I have my kids have this problem, my grandkids have this problem, work is providing me this difficulty, I need this, I need this, I need this, there's this physical health issue that I have. We live on this physical plane. And Jesus is saying, that's all there, and that's all true, and that's all real. But there is a greater reality, and the greater reality is the spiritual reality that your eyes cannot see, that your hands cannot touch, but that what you are actually looking for is not the meeting of your physical needs, it's the meeting of your spiritual needs. See, physical hunger, at the end of the day, it's just an awareness for us that we are spiritually hungry. So don't settle for just the physical that the Lord will do. Go for the deeper, the spiritual reality that's in Christ. Because the spiritual is greater than the physical. You may have life in his name by believing that. It's the starting point. Don't just look for the physical stuff. Second, you may have life in his name by believing that Jesus satisfies every longing and need. Verse 30 through 35, they ask him. Here's this back and forth. So they ask him out of this, what is the work of God? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Verse 29, so they asked him, verse 30, well then what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Can you imagine this? Literally the day before, They saw Jesus take 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and feed, depending on how you're going to interpret it, 5,000 at least, and probably more like 15,000 people with 12 basketfuls left over. And they have the audacity to say to Jesus, what are you going to do to show us that this is really true? What miraculous sign are you going to do? If this isn't what have you done for me lately, I don't know what is. I mean, you can have the greatest leader in the world who does everything for you, and if you have not done something for them in the last 5 minutes, it's like, well, that was yesterday. What are you going to do for me today? That's living on this physical plane rather than the spiritual reality. When it's a spiritual reality, we recognize that Jesus satisfies every longing and every need, and so we don't have to ask him, well, what are you going to do for me today? Because we recognize that he is the one who is everything that we need for today. So they ask him this question, what sign are you going to give us? And they reference back to verse 31, and they say, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. Going back to the book of Exodus, as God's people were delivered out of Egypt, the food that God gave them was manna. It showed up every day, bread. 6 days a week it came. On the 7th day, they were not to eat, they were to rest, and on the 6th day, they got a double portion, so they collect double, and that was going to last them for that day and the next day, so they could rest. God provided this. But they say, our forefathers ate manna in the desert. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In verse 32, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses, because they were giving Moses the credit. It's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven. But it is my Father in heaven who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. What an amazing statement, isn't it? Show us what you're going to do to prove that you really are the one that we're to believe in. Moses gave us this in the desert. What are you going to do? Jesus says, hold on, guys. Wasn't Moses who gave it to you? It was my Father in heaven who gave that manna to you. And my Father has now sent me. And I am better than manna. Because every day you had to get some more manna. Every day you have to have several meals a day to have energy. But listen, I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, I will so satisfy every longing, every desire, every need that you have physically and spiritually. I will so satisfy your need that you won't need to look anywhere else. Because I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of life. That's a powerful, powerful truth, isn't it? I am the bread of life. You know, just about every major culture in the world, bread is a staple. Outside of some of the Far East countries where rice is the staple, bread is the staple. That if you have nothing else, you have bread and you have water. And Jesus is saying, at the end of the day, what you really need is the bread of life. You need me. So we may have life in his name by believing that Jesus satisfies every longing and every need because he is the bread of life sent by the Father. We may have life in his name by believing that Jesus securely holds those who come to him. Verses 36 to 40. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. But what a powerful statement. You have seen me, but yet you still don't believe me. You know, oftentimes, I wasn't planning to say this, but I feel the need to say this. Oftentimes, we people will say, if I could just see it, I would believe it. Here is evidence that they saw him, and still they did not believe him. And the reason that they did not believe him, even though they saw him, was because what were they looking for? Were they looking for their spiritual need to be met? No. They were looking for their physical. And so if we're always looking for what God can do for me, we will miss who he is, because he came for our real need, our spiritual need first. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I, listen to this, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise him up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Isn't that good news? That we have a Savior, that we have a life giver in Jesus, that everyone who comes to him, Jesus has you. And there is nothing in this world, there is nothing that the enemy of our souls can do to pull us out of his grip. The will of the Father is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in his name will be held on to for eternity. He's got you. If you've come and you believe in him and your life, you find your life in him, if you crossed over from death to life, be confident. He's got you. He's got you. If you feel condemned, if you feel like you're not measuring up, if you feel like, boy, I just don't know if God can stick with me because I fail. Listen, if you believe in him, praise God. It's not about your belief and your perfection. It's about him and about the Father giving you to him, to the Son. And those who the Son holds will always be held securely, because that is the will of the Father, that all who come to the Son will be held securely. If you come to him, be confident he's got you. He's got you. But as in all of Scripture, there is this kind of idea that those who have the Son and the Son has them, they're going to live a life that's consistently devoted to him. Not perfect, but consistently devoted to him. And here's what he says. You may have life in his name, lastly, by coming and continuing to come to Jesus, who gave his life. So we believe, but then we come in response. The section is broken down into two parts. The first is in 41 to 51. Jesus says that the Jews began to grumble about him. Jesus had a great way of making people get kind of grumbly towards him. He said some really, really offensive stuff if you weren't on board with him. And so they start grumbling because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'?" Because they recognize what he is saying. They recognize he is saying, "I am the Christ, the Son of God. I am the one sent by the Father to be life for you." And they're saying, "How can this one, who we know is mom and dad, how can he be?" And Jesus just responds, "Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day." Recognize this. If you have come to Jesus, it wasn't because you decided one day that you would come to Jesus. It's because the Father drew you to himself and you simply responded. You didn't one day say, "You know what, I think God's going to, today's the day God's going to get me." No. Father drew you. The Father drew you to himself, and all you did was received. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. And I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And again, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers, they ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Shifting from the physical to the spiritual. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's saying, come to me because I am my body, my flesh and blood is what I have given and what I will give for the life of the whole world. If you want life, it's in me. I am the bread of life. Come to me. And when we come to him, what we talked about last week, we will cross over from death to life. We will be born again. There will be new life given to us by the Spirit. But the continuing to come is where we have to continue to eat. The invitation is given in verses 52 to 59, and we come to an end with this. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. First, they were grumbling. Now they're arguing sharply. Jesus is really getting under their skin now. They're understanding what he's saying. I'm the one. And they say, how can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, it's like he's reminding, he's just saying, here's the illustration. I'm giving it to you again. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. And he said this while teaching in a synagogue at Capernaum. Don't get lost in this whole, like, flesh, blood, really eating, not eating. Don't get lost in any, like, communion kind of argument over is the bread really the flesh of Christ and the blood really the blood? Listen, Jesus isn't talking about that there. He is giving this visible illustration. This body that I am giving to you, that I will give on the cross, that all who believe in me will have life, this life is the life that you will live off of for the rest of your life. Not just be born again, have salvation, and now go on your way. Just like you have to continue to come back and eat and eat and eat, Jesus uses these words, he who remains and he who feeds. It is an ongoing coming back to Jesus regularly, every day, saying, Jesus, I need you. You are food, you are drink for me. And not just on a physical level, you provide the physical things that I need, but you are much more than the physical provider of my needs. You are the spiritual life giver, and I live from you. And this is the invitation that Jesus gives. So wherever you're at today, I would encourage you, if you have not come in faith and belief to Christ for the first time, to cross over from death to life, and the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart today, it's because the Father is drawing you to himself. Respond in belief to Christ and be made new, brought from death to life. But if you've come already to Christ, would you make sure you are continuing to come regularly to him? Don't be a snacker on the things of God. Be a feaster. Don't just have a little bit of Jesus. Go like all in and be consumed by Jesus. I asked Toby, my second, if I could share this, and he said, go for it. But on Monday, we went swimming for a little bit. Close off for the summer, Labor Day, kids off of school, so we went swimming for a little bit. And because of that, our, you know, the schedule got all messed up, you know. We went, and the kids, we had food, but they were so excited about stuff, and then we couldn't take the food into the pool, so they never really ate lunch. And Toby is one that if he doesn't eat regularly, his blood sugar kind of goes down a little bit, and he turns into a totally different child. And the longer, it's like that hangry thing, you know, Snickers? He gets hangry. And he was turning into another version of himself. And we finally got done swimming and finally got to where he could have some food. And no lie, within like 5 minutes, he was back to himself. He was back to his normal Toby joy boy place. That's what we call him, the joy boy. I tell you that story because if in any way you feel like there is stuff not right spiritually, like things are out of sort, that you're not, things just aren't making sense spiritually, things that you knew before, you're doubting or you're frustrated about, or people are getting under your skin, or there's just all kind of stuff, and you are just not settled. May I suggest to you to evaluate how much you have been feeding on Jesus? Have you been regularly attending worship? Scriptures say don't give up or don't forsake the regular meeting together. There is something about this meeting where we as believers come together, where we worship together, where we gather in a large group that just is powerful and it feeds us in the presence of Christ. So this isn't about like how many Sundays did you go to church? This is about are you coming together to feed on Christ and to exalt and to worship him? And do you have relationships with other believers where you are able to be fed into, where they are able to lead you to Christ, where they know you and you know them and they love you no matter how ugly things are in your life at that moment? You need that. And so if things are unsettled and you don't have that, that's part of the presence of Jesus where you can feed on him together in a face-to-face, one-to-one kind of small intimate relationship with another believer. And then there is no substitute for your regular everyday times with the Lord. It's not something to check off the list of I did my devotions today or I prayed today for 5 minutes. This is your opportunity to come into the presence of Jesus and to feast upon him, the bread of life. And so if in any way today you're feeling unsettled in your soul, things just are not going well spiritually, may I suggest to you, you may need to just recommit to really seeking Jesus out and feeding upon him. For the spiritual is greater than the physical. And your need is him. So this morning, worship team will come in a moment, but I just want to just pray blessing over you. Pray awareness of Jesus as the bread of life, but I want to just give you space for a moment just to be quiet before him. You know, Steph went to a retreat this weekend, and she said one of the most powerful things in that retreat was not the information that was shared, but it was the opportunity at the end of the information that was shared where the leader just did what we've been doing some lately. Just, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What are you doing in my life? Listen, my role is not to change you. That's his role. My role is simply to share the truth and then for you to allow Jesus by his Spirit to apply it to you and to lead you into a place where he changes you. So I want to just give us space for a moment just to say, Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What do you want to do? What are you saying? What does it look like for me to feed on Jesus, the bread of life? and then I'll pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the bread of life, Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for coming, sent by the Father. Thank you that as the bread of life, when we come to you, we will never be hungry or thirsty again, for you satisfy. And so, Jesus, by your Spirit, what do you want to say to us? What do you want to do in us? Holy Spirit, come. Meet each one right where we're at. Encounter us, I pray. So, Father, we pray that you would seal to our hearts those things by your Spirit that you have said to us, that Jesus, we would be feasters upon you, that we would come to you, the bread of life, for you are good. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and this is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe.
So in this moment, just in the attitude of worship, just standing in his presence, said that Jesus is the one who meets all of our longings and our desires, that he is life to us. Just sense the Lord giving us opportunity to lay the longings and the desires that we have before him. And so even in a vision or just in a mental picture, if you would lay those longings and desires of your heart, of your soul, of your life, your hopes, your dreams before him. Take a moment just and surrender before him to do that. Now, in exchange for all of those things, would you just receive him? Because he's enough. He's the one that meets all the longings, the needs, the desires of our soul, our spirit. Would you just receive from him? Would you even for a moment breathe the breath of God? Would you feast upon the bread of life for a moment? Stand in his presence. Receive. Jesus, we receive all that you have for us, for you are life. May we find life greater and greater as we feast upon you, the bread of life. And may we say we have no more hunger or thirst because you are life. We trust you for all those other things that we do need, but our first need is you. So we receive. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to just spend some more time with Jesus, feel free to do that. But may the Lord bless you as you go, and may you increase in your feasting upon Jesus, the bread of life. Go in his peace. Amen.
Are we going to do some of these next week? Yeah.